stretch your legs out a little bit. And like I said, I'm going to preach quick if you can listen quick. Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. And we're going to talk to you this morning, afternoon, about expecting the unexpected. Expecting the unexpected. I remember in the 90s we got a book, and it was called What to Expect. Not 90s, forgive me. Ooh, that would have been bad. We were not. There was a book put out in the 90s that we read when, I'm going to clarify that, when Ariana Lacey was pregnant with Ariana, and it was What to Expect When You're Expecting. Anybody remember that book, seen that book? Pretty popular book. And what they should have said is expect everything that you don't expect, because that is life with children, amen? So Matthew chapter 1, look if you would at verse number 18. I'm going to preach a message that I hope is a blessing to you moms for sure, but I want you that are not moms to understand that there is a message for you today as well, and it's about expecting the unexpected with God. Look at Matthew chapter 1. By the way, I could not have asked for a better introduction to this message than what Brother Kyle Stevens, Joe's dad, preached Wednesday night. I'm real thankful for that. It just confirmed what we're going to look at. Look at Matthew 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was a spouse of Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. That means privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Aren't you glad for that name above every name? Amen. Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Those three words really embody the idea of that which is an impossibility or that which is unexpected. God, who is a spirit, God, who is holy and undefiled and sinless, dwelling with us. Look, if you would, at verse number 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. You say, what did you just read? You just read about the impossible being possible. You just read about the unexpected becoming the expected. Look at Mark chapter number 10. You know what God told Mary in so many words? I want you to expect the unexpected. You know what God is going to tell you today? I want you to learn to expect the unexpected. No differently than a mom bearing a child. She's expecting, she's waiting for this, she's looking forward to this. You should have that kind of relationship with God. Look at Mark chapter number 10, and look, if you would, at verse number 27. Mark chapter 10, verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is what?
Impossible.
But not with God, for with God all things are possible. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother James, if you would, since you kind of knew it was up early this morning, right away, if you would ask the Lord to help us, I'd appreciate it. Yes.
All the babies that this church is getting, Lord, it's exciting. We just ask for your protection, ask for your grace. Be with our pastor this morning, fill him with your spirit. Lord, just be with all of us. Prepare our hearts, secure the message about expecting the unexpected. And Lord, I just pray that we could get something from it. Learn from your word, Lord, give us wisdom. Christ's name, we pray.
Amen. Be seated if you would. Let me say this to the moms. Eve was called the mother of all living. And when God is talking to Eve, he says, under the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and children bring forth sorrow. Right? And listen, from the very beginning, God told Eve, can you imagine, after Eve gave birth, after the fall and all that, the first time that she has a daughter, she takes her aside and goes, look, I got to explain this to you. It's going to be painful. Oh, Mom, it's just, but you guys came from paradise. Yeah, but we're not there anymore. Amen? And listen, things are not like they were before, and things were in a fallen condition. And can you imagine, I mean, listen, you moms that have children, the first diaper. That meconium stool diaper, that tar-looking diaper. And then it turns mustard yellow. You guys know what I'm talking about? If you were hungry before this, you're going to lose your appetite. The first diaper. How about the first time the baby sleeps through the night? Some of you are like, mine's 4 and he still doesn't do it. That's your fault. Don't let him get up. How about the first time they sit up? You know? And the first time that they kind of do the little shuffle thing, you know, kind of do that kind of thing, you know? And I remember we had Ariana, in our first child we had was Ariana, and we were living in a trailer in Pensacola, and there was this little music thing that she used to love to get on, and she would get up there and go, and she'd shake like this, and I'm like, ooh, she's got moves, man, that's good. And just the first time they do anything, you're like, wow. I mean, you know, the first time they take a step, remember that? Oh, my God. Back then, we didn't have, like, cell phones that could record everything and every single moment of a child's life, you know? Now, by the time they're one, you've got, like, 10,000 pictures. And it's the first year of their life. Like, oh, my goodness, I can't miss this, you know? Back then, it was like, well, she did it. Look, good job. You know? But it was exciting. It was exciting the first time. How about this? The first time they talk back. How about the first time they're lying and you know they're lying? Motherhood is filled with a bunch of unexpected things. Things that you hear about, and then once you go through them, you're like, oh my goodness. The first car crash, we've had like 50 of them. And we're only 2 kids into driving, so pray for us. The first of all, life for mom is filled with unexpected things. And listen, it's a miracle any time that a child is born. Amen. You know what else is a miracle? The fact that mom doesn't kill all of them. Honestly, it is a miracle that God allows that life to come into this world. It's a miracle that mom experiences all that. But let's be honest. We don't see childbirth and we don't see motherhood as this idea of something that is impossible. When you delve into the spiritual realm, it's a different level. Listen, what mom's experience is phenomenal. It's miraculous. But let's be honest, it's not something we look at. What Mary went through, however, was truly impossible. Now listen, when she got up here to say, I'm pregnant, it wasn't like, you know, I don't know how it happened. I mean, that's what it was for Mary, right? The Holy Ghost overshadowed her. That was an impossibility. Impossible is defined as that which cannot be. It is impracticable. It's not feasible. It cannot be done. And yet, that is what God claims that he is. He is the impossible, and we are living in the realm of the possible. But when we deal with God, he invites us to become part of that which is impossible. And the problem is this. Far too often, too many of God's people live their life in the realm of the expected. Instead of going, God, I want to see you do something great. God, I believe in you. You know the word impossible only shows up in the New Testament? You know that? You know, I thought about that. I thought, why is that? Why does the word impossible only show up in the New Testament? And the only answer I had is that's where God reveals his plan for the ages. That God is going to become a man, impossible. And that a virgin is going to conceive, impossible. And that a man is going to resist temptation his entire life, impossible. And a man that resisted temptation his entire life is going to die as a sacrifice for the sins of all of mankind. Impossible. Are you with me? And so what God does through this woman, Mary, is he brings forth impossible in human form. God manifests in the flesh. What an amazing ride that must have been. You know what they said about him as an adult? What manner of man is this? You know what Paul writes about when he thinks about the mysteries and all these, the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of the rapture. In those mysteries, he talks about the mystery of God manifest in the flesh. How can God be a man? Listen, wrap your mind around that. God, who is a spirit, dwelt in human form. I'm just thankful that he did. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Job asked this question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean, not one? And yet God defies all of that by bringing Jesus Christ, a sinless, perfect Son of God, through a sinner named Mary. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You want to please God with your life? Do you know that's the reason that you're here right now, Christian? The reason you breathe, and if you've never been born again, the reason you exist right now, and the reason your heart ticks one more time, and the reason that your lungs just continue to fill with breath, and you don't even have to think about it, is because God gave you that life, and God gave you that life so that you could please him. The Bible says, thou art worthy, O Lord, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You exist to please God. And he says, you can't please me without believing that I can do the impossible. You can't please me if all you ever do is look for the expected. I read this from A.W. Tozer, who wrote a bunch of great books on prayer. God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we only plan the things that we can do by ourselves. You say, why? Because when we look at our lives, we go, you know what? Raising kids feels impossible. Ladies, can I get a witness on that sometimes? Maybe your marriage feels impossible. Maybe serving God feels impossible. Maybe it seems like when it comes to following God, I just can't. I don't know if I can do that. Being consistent in church feels impossible. All these things that you look at, having a clean slate, having my sins forgiven, being adopted by God, heaven as my home, that all felt impossible before I got saved. But God, when he saved me, brought me into the realm of that which is unexpected. Man, if I would have planned my life, I wouldn't have planned it this way. And I mean that in more ways than one. I wasn't planning on living in Colorado and pastoring a church in Colorado. That was God's plan, not mine. And when I look at my entire life, I go, man, it sounds kind of like and forgive me for using the reference, I'm sorry, but kind of like a spiritual Forrest Gump. And there I was. I don't know how I got here, but God, but you say, what is it? It's God's plan unfolding in my life. You say, what is it? Man, I look at some things that God's done. I look at some of you that have gotten saved in here, and then you're leading others to Christ. I go, man, that just seems unexpected. It seems like it's impossible. And yet that's what God's doing. You know what Mary, the mother of Jesus, learned in her life? She learned to say this, same thing that it was said in the Old Testament about Sarah bearing a child. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know what the problem is? Here's the problem. You have faith that goes so far. And you've got, maybe we'll call it little faith, and you've got some faith, and thankfully you had enough faith to get saved, amen? You had enough spiritual sense to get out of the spiritual range, so to speak. And now that you're saved, though, it's like, yeah, I trusted God with my eternal destiny, my eternal soul. And yet when it comes to the plans of my life and where I'm going from here and what's going to happen in this situation in my life, it just seems like that can't happen. And God, you just can't work there. You know what you're telling God? You're telling God that to him, something is impossible that he's already told you he can do. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Look at Luke chapter number 2 with me. Luke chapter number 2. I want to just walk through the life of Mary as the mother of Jesus, and I want to point you to some things that have a correlation in your life as a believer as well. This first-time mom experienced a lot of unexpected things. The first of them is the unexpected new life. Look at Luke chapter 2, and look, if you would, at verse number 28. Luke chapter 2, verse number 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. You say, who's this talking about? Simeon. Look what he says here in verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy what? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the person of Jesus Christ. He's looking at this child. You say, what is this? This is new territory for her. This is something that she never saw coming. She never saw this happening that way. Look back, if you would, to the chapter prior. Look at Luke chapter 1. We're going to Luke 2 to see where eventually we're going to end up. But I want you to understand how this thing starts. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, look if you would at verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. You go, well, I already know the Christmas story. Yeah, but I want you to look at it a little bit differently. Now, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Let me just stop right now and say this. She was not favored because she was sinless. You know how I know that? Because in the same passage, in the several verses later, she says, I magnify the Lord, God, my Savior. If you're sinless, you don't. Jesus never says, I need a Savior. You know why? Because he was the Savior. All right? Now, Mary was not sinless, but yet she found favor with God. Can I say this? When Jesus Christ is introduced to your life, do you know what you can find? You can find favor with God. Do you realize there's no reason why God would look down this room right now and look at any one of us and go, oh man, right there, that's a good person. You know God knows every secret of your heart. God sees all the dirty. God sees all the filthy. God sees all the wicked. And yet, somehow, mysteriously, impossibly, you might say, unexpectedly, you might say, when you accept Jesus Christ and you allow that new life to form inside of you, do you know what God does? God takes all of your sin and he puts it on Christ. He takes all of his righteousness and he puts it on him. And he says, you know what? I find favor in Sean, and I find favor in Craig, and I find favor in Joe, and I find favor in the sound guy, Caleb, and I find favor in the deacon, and I find favor even, you know what? You know what he'll do? He'll even take, man, he'll even take teenagers and he'll find favor in you, right, Leonard Jr.? Right? You say, why? Because God wants to find favor with you, but if you're not saved, he can't. And you know what that new life brought her? It brought her into favor with God. You know the first time the word favor shows up in the Bible? You know what it is? It's this. Someone says, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away. The favor came from the presence of God. Do you know why you can have favor with God? Because once you're saved, that new life is inside of you, just like a mom that's expecting. Do you know what that does? That puts God, in, God, Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the Father looks down on your life and he goes, you know what? I find favor with that. Not because I deserved it, it was unmerited. Favor is defined as kind regard, kindness, a gift or a present. Aren't you glad that you have found a gift or a present in Jesus Christ? You can have that through the new birth. If you're not saved, ye must be born again. And you will not experience that through some religion. You'll experience that in a relationship with Jesus Christ that puts new life inside of you. Look, if you would, in our same passage, Luke chapter 1, look, if you would, at verse number 32 and verse 33. Can I say this? This new life brings you favor with God. It also brings you into royalty. I'm sorry, guys. I don't look around the room and think of anyone here as royalty. I mean, you guys look nice, but no one here automatically, when I look at anyone in this room and go, you know what, Miguel, you just look like a king. Right? And none of us said, well, you wouldn't look at me and think the same thing. You know why? Because in and of ourselves, we don't carry that. But man, when Christ is in you, you know what you are? I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. You're a child of the King. You realize you don't deserve that? Look, if you would, at verse number 32. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Well, Mary, in and of herself, no one would have looked at Mary, someone who was really more of a peasant at that point, someone that was not necessarily, I mean, her husband-to-be was a carpenter. You would not have looked at her and said, man, there's royalty right there. Yet, because of her relationship with Jesus Christ and embracing God's plan for her life, she's brought into something that she wouldn't have been a part of by herself. Do you realize that's the same with your life? You don't have a claim to the throne, but you know what we can do now? We can come boldly unto the throne of grace to find help in time of need. You say why? You say why? Not because of me, not because I merited it, but because of Jesus Christ, and because you know what? I allowed that new life to come inside of me when I got saved. The Bible says, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You may or may not remember the story of a man named Mephibosheth from the Old Testament, but Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul. And Mephibosheth is a great picture of the flesh, me in my own life by myself without God. Because I come from a descendancy that was against the king that is on the throne right now. Is this making sense? Saul was a picture of the flesh. David is a picture of Jesus Christ. Saul is now dead, and Mephibosheth is his grandson who was lame on his feet and couldn't even walk. And one day David said, "Is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I can show my kindness to?" Can I ask you a question? Was there any good reason why David had to do that? I can't find one. What you say, well, he made a covenant with Jonathan. Yeah, but let's be honest. Jonathan is dead now. Who's going to keep David accountable to this? Is it simply because David says, "I want to show my kindness to the house of Saul"? You know what God did? When he looked down over the precipice of glory and he saw my life and he saw my sin and he saw myself without God, without hope in this world. You know what he said? "I want to show kindness unto him. He doesn't deserve it. He doesn't merit it, but I'm going to show up in his life." He did. The Bible tells us a story about David going and rescuing and reaching out to this man, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is called in the presence of the king. Mephibosheth understands that more than likely because in the culture of that day, in the Eastern culture, especially in the culture of that day, if you were the descendant of the former king and there's a new king in charge and you weren't from the same family, more than likely this is what's going to happen. And do you understand that because of the sin that I committed against God, you know what I deserved? Judgment. And yet, you know what? When God called me, he didn't say, "Adrian, I'm gonna condemn you forever." You know what he said? "I want to show kindness unto you. I want to give you a way out. I want to make you one of my children. I want you to eat at my table." Are you saved this morning? You know what that means? God has called you to eat at his table, and not because you deserved it. God brought you in on that. And you know why you have that access to royalty? Because of that new life inside of you. Can I say this? It brings you into eternity. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 33. Luke 1, verse 33. Look what it says there about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There shall be no end. Aren't you glad for eternal life? Not a trick question, I promise, but when does eternal life end? Amen. It goes on. It's like the Energizer Bunny. It keeps going and going and going. Here's what Jesus says. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. And I shall give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John chapter 4, Jesus says, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him, it shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Aren't you thankful that your life is not just about what you can taste and smell and see and touch and hear? Aren't you glad there's another realm up there where we're going to go where there's no sin and no sorrow and no divorce and no separation and no hatred and no rape and no murder and no sickness, and it's eternal life forever? Man, I can't wait for that day. I can't wait. I'm looking forward to that. But you know why I have access to that? Not because I'm a good guy. Not because I'm a pastor of this church. You know why? Because I accepted Jesus Christ. And I allowed that new life to come inside of me, and it brings me into royalty, and it brings me into favor with God, and it brings me into eternity, and I don't deserve any of that. Can I say this much? And I think every mom in here understands this as well. Once you have kids, your company changes as well. Like if you were, let's just put it this way. For the most part, if you were like kind of a crazy party person before you have a child, you realize pretty quickly your company's going to change, right? And like the music, you know, and the stuff that you, now you're listening to, like, you know, in the 90s it was Barney. You know, if you're saved, now it's Patch the Pirate. You know, listen to Patch the Pirate in the car with the kiddos going down the road. You know, your scene just kind of changes around you once kids show up. Is that not true? And you know, you take the knives that were over here and you kind of move them over there, and you know, kind of put the safety locks on the kitchen. You know, all it takes is one time of them drinking Lysol, you go, "Maybe we should lock that drawer," right? And you lock things up, and everything, the environment around you changes because of that one child. That one child kind of makes a different world for you. Can I point out to you, look at Luke chapter 2. Here's Mary. And in verse 20, she's got shepherds hanging around. And in verse 30, she's got some old guy at the church going, "Hey, I love your boy. He's the Savior." And then in verse number 38, this older lady, Anna, shows up. Do you know what happened automatically like that her company changed. Can I ask you a question? Has your company changed since you got saved? It probably will naturally. I'll say it this way. If you continue to embrace the new life that God has given you, you're going to notice there's some different people around. You're going to go, you know what? I swapped some weirdos out there for the weirdos in here. Amen. Well, we're still weirdos. Amen. But there's different company that God brings into your life. You say, why? To prove the things that he's shown you are true. You know why the shepherds come? You know why Simeon shows up? You know why Anna shows up? To confirm the word that God gave Mary individually. It brings you different company. Let me say this. That new life is worth everything on this earth. Your eternal soul is worth more value than any piece of money that you could gain. Worth more than your entire career, more than all of your friendships, more than anything else on this planet. And God wants to give you that new life. If you're not saved, can I encourage you to get saved? Can I encourage you to accept that new life today? So that God can kind of change things and give you an unexpected new life. If I were to go around the room and I were to ask people that got saved here, would you say that some things are different than you expected life would be after salvation? Carlos and Pablo and Ashley and Jose, and I go around the room. If when you got saved, God did not tell you everything up front about the Christian life when you got saved. You probably couldn't handle it. But as you live it out, you go, whoa, that's something. Whoa, that's something. Man, I didn't expect that. You know why? Because you're saved. And when you have that new life, you can exist in the realm of the unexpected. You know what the problem is with some Christians? Even though they're saved, they just kind of get stale, and they kind of just live life for what's expected. I get up, I read my Bible because I'm supposed to do it. I go to work. I come back home. I walk the dog. I do this. I do that. And there's no drive whatsoever to go, God, I want you to do something unexpected today. I want you to show up. The unexpected new life. Secondly, look at Luke 2, verse 42. The unexpected reality. You say, what is it? Well, let me say it like this. Nothing cures selfishness like getting married. And then if you're still selfish, which you are, and I am, nothing helps that more than having children. Because then you go, oh my goodness, will they ever stop asking for anything? And the Lord's like, it's funny, isn't it? You know what the unexpected reality is that Mary had to realize in her life? Look at Luke 2, verse 42. When he was 12 years old, we just skipped from birth to 12 years of age. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And I've got to imagine at that moment in time when Mary walks in and sees Jesus talking with adults about the depths of the scriptures and prophecy and all those things, I've got to think going through her mind is probably what goes through some of your minds sometimes when your kid does something unexpected. Number one, I'm going to kill you. We couldn't find you for 3 days. And number two, wow, he sure is something. She walks in that room and she's looking at what's going on. Look at verse 48. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother, notice, dad is probably sitting there going, okay, God, he's actually your boy right now. Because my son wouldn't get lost for 3 days. So what should I do here? Dad's just kind of quietly going, huh, there he is. Mom comes in, you know, and, you know, her bleeding heart. Oh, why are you breaking my heart? You don't know, you made me cry, right? She's there going, why did you do this to us? And you don't know what it meant to not have you around. And we thought we lost you. And how do you explain to God you lost his son? And right? And I had you miraculously, and I don't want you to get kidnapped, and all these things are going through her mind, and she probably spent all that out. And I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 49. You know what the unexpected reality is that Mary had to realize at some point? that this new life wasn't about her. It was about God working in her life. He said, "Wish ye not must be about my Father's business." In other words, Mom, I love you, I respect you, I honor you, but there's a higher authority to answer to. And at that moment in time, she's looking at humanly at a 12-year-old boy. And she had to realize in that moment, you know what? This unexpected reality. Up to this point, I thought it was about me, and I'm the one that had the miracle baby, and look at my son Jesus, and look at my life. And now the Lord's kind of going, you know what, Mary? I appreciate everything that you've done, but you need to understand this. If you're going to live a happy, joyful, Christian, victorious life, it's not about you. You know why some of you aren't happy? Because you make it all about you. And your expectations about you are way up here, and your expectations for God are way down here. And let me tell you something. Magically, here's what happens. When you expect much from God, the expectations of yourself kind of go down. John the Baptist said, "I must decrease, he must increase." You know what you need? You want Jesus Christ to have the preeminence. That he might have the preeminence. You see, what is that? That he's in the center of everything. Preeminence is defined as superiority in excellence, distinction in something commendable. Does Jesus Christ have precedence in your life? Or is it all about you? Good. Paul says it like this, "For of him and through him and to him are all things." You know how I live my life sometimes, if I'm honest? For of me and through me and to me are all things. And those are the miserablest days on the planet. The unexpected reality. Parents, do kids change your outlook a little bit on life? Do they start to teach you that, man, it's about, I got to take care of them now. It's not just about me. Look, if you go to John chapter number 2. Go to John chapter 2. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but I want you to look down at verse 11. "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples," what are the next three words? "They believed on him." You know what the indication is? They weren't so sure that he was who he said he was. This was the moment. What was this moment? Well, if you go back earlier in the chapter, this is clearly that first miracle of turning the water into wine. And I want you to notice what happens. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus," there she is again, "saith unto him, they have no wine." Look at his response. Verse 4. "Now, boys," gentlemen, listen to me, "unless your God manifests in the flesh..." If you answer this way to your mom, you get everything that's coming your way. Okay? "Unless you can walk on water, do not answer like Jesus did in verse 4. All right? But look at verse number 5. "His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you," what are the next two words? When's the last time you looked for an unexpected miracle? I'm not necessarily talking about the kind where somebody claims, you know, they go to a healing service, you know, and the guy was bald and he goes, "Put hair on my head," you know, and he comes out with hair or anything like that. I'm not talking about someone that goes, as did happen in Florida a number of years ago. A family had a baby in Alabama. The baby died. They drove across the Florida state line to a faith healer who said, "Oh, I've been telling people I can raise the dead, but I really meant the spiritual dead." And he had lied, false advertising the whole way through. I'm not talking about that kind of miracle. I'm talking about the miracle that lasts. I'm talking about the situation where God takes a life and turns it inside out and upside down and changes your desires and changes your mind and changes the destiny of your family and takes people that are broken and puts those pieces back together, and God picks up the mess that was ugly and God makes it beautiful. Yeah, that's the miracle that I'm talking about. Listen, in the Old Testament, water came out of a rock. It could have come out by speaking to the rock. Bitter water was turned sweet. In the Old Testament, Moses turned water into blood. But nobody had ever turned water into wine. Can I just say this? Mary, the mother of Jesus, had no record. She had no resume for Jesus to go, you know what? I know he can do this because I've seen him do it before. She simply had faith because of who he was. That she told them, whatever he says, do it. You know why some of you aren't experiencing miracles in your life? Because you know what God says, but you're not doing it. And then you look at the Word of God and say, there's something wrong with this. No, it's telling you what's right. You shake your head, you go, yep, that's right. And then you don't do it. And you go, God, I don't see why aren't the miracles happening in my life like they're happening in that person's life? Because they're doing it. And you're not. Mary had no reason to believe that her son could turn the water to wine. But she knew who sent that son. And she knew who that son was promised to be. And some of you are earlier on in your Christian life, maybe you don't have a lot of miracles to point to, but you got the miracle of salvation. And rather than saying, it can't be done, some of you may have a broken heart. There's some broken relationships in this room. Some broken spirits, maybe. Some broken purposes. Some broken plans. Some broken spiritual supply chain. And Jesus shows up at that wedding, and I wonder if he knew the family. I mean, it was Cana of Galilee. It was about 8 miles from Nazareth where he grew up. There's a good chance he knew the family. And I wonder if they just looked at him and go, why are we calling the carpenter's son to come help with this water issue? What is he going to do? Build us a boat? Like, what exactly? How is he going to fix this? You know how some people look at Jesus in their lives, even believers? What is he going to do to fix this? I don't know. Have you trusted him yet? Are you willing to do what he says to do, even if you don't like it? Even if it feels stupid? Imagine being Peter, the expert fisherman, and you fish all night long, like it talks about in John 21. And then Jesus is there on the coast, and Jesus goes, hey, buddy, you got any meat there? Kind of like salt in a wound. No. Peter's the expert fisherman. Some guy's yelling at him from the shore. Got any meat? Kind of like sticking it to him. And he goes, hey, yeah, so why don't you try throwing it on the right side? And Peter's looking at the other disciples. I think there's four or five others listed that went with him. He's looking, going, do you believe this guy? Does he even know who I am? I'm the expert commercial fisherman. I bet you in his mind, he's probably thinking, hey, whoever you are, shut up. Sometimes how you do with the Lord. And then Peter goes reluctantly, hey, buddy, listen, we're gonna do that right side of the ship thing, okay? Let's just do it to get the guy to shut up and show him there's no fish. Throw it over. 153 fish later. I love how the Bible counts every single one. Pulls that net in, and the net almost broke. And John's like, hey, Pete, you blew it again. That's the Lord. And he jumps in the water and swims ashore. You know the rest of the story. But do you know why Pete saw the impossible that day? Because he did what he didn't want to do at the command of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the disciples considered not the miracle of the loaves. Why? Their heart was hardened. Is your heart hard today? Is that why you just quit praying about that thing, whatever that thing is? Is that why you quit looking for God to do the unexpected? I listen, guys, I'm sorry. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to be around Christians that are just kind of dead. Well, you know, it works for so-and-so. Do you want to see God move? Do you want to see this church grow? Do you want to see people get saved? Do you want to see your life change? Are you at a place in your life to go, you know what? I've come this far and I'm done. Or are you at the place in your life to go, you know what? I've come this far and man, look how far we've come. I can't wait to see what God does in the next year of my life. Man, that's how you'd be living the Christian life. But too many believers say, you know what? I'm just going to expect what I always expect. Just live in the realm of the expected. You know what it says about Jesus Christ in Acts? He was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Look at Matthew chapter 17 with me. Matthew 17. Emma, I knew you were excited about the sermon, but I didn't think you were that excited. Matthew 17. I promise we are wrapping this up. Matthew 17, look if you would at verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And if you don't know the story, I'll tell you real quickly. They were trying to cast out an unclean spirit, and they couldn't do it. And they couldn't even go, why couldn't we do it? The response of Jesus is classic. He doesn't beat around the bush. He just says, you asked me the question. I've had people go, Pastor, what about this? And I'm like, well, here's what the Bible says. Is there any other thing you can say? Can there be another solution? It's like, well, you asked me. So they come and go, why couldn't we do this? Look at verse number 20. And Jesus said to them, because of your what? This is why some of you aren't seeing certain things in your life. You quit believing. I'm not here to rah-rah you into thinking that, oh man, if I just believe, I can be a millionaire and I can manifest it. That whole manifest thing is a bunch of garbage. You thinking something doesn't make it automatically happen. But you believing what God said is a different story. And you looking at your life and saying, you know what, I know what the Bible says, but. I know what God says, but. And I really would like to see this happen, but. That's you inserting yourself and you inserting the possible where God wants to do the impossible. The Bible says of the nation of Israel, they limited the Holy One of Israel. Are you limiting God in your life?
Here's what I found.
Oh, really? Well, here's what I know now. If no one else will ever respond to me in this church, in the name of Jesus, get that thing out of here. Go to John chapter 19. They're always listening. Well, I guess they get a gospel message today. Take that, Apple. Look at John chapter number 19 with me. Church should be a fun place. You never know. You never know what to expect. John chapter 19. You ought to be expecting God to do the miraculous. Mary learned to do that. You ought to learn the unexpected reality that it's not all about you. And I hope you embrace the unexpected new life that God has for you. I want to give you, in closing, kind of a dichotomy of a thought, which is the unexpected pain that leads to unexpected glory. Look at John chapter 19. I want to take you with me to the scene of the cross. And in every single one of these stories, you know who's there? Mary. The one that learned to expect the unexpected when she had this son. John chapter 19, look if you would at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, who is it? Mother. I don't know that I have to say much else, but just that. Moms, can you imagine seeing your children in pain? I mean, we want to stop any kind of pain for our kids. Can you imagine understanding, but this is God's plan. But that's my boy. And what that would do to your heart as a mom. And to see them take that crown of thorns that they shoved on his head. And to see that man that had grown up in the carpentry trade. And if you do that kind of work, you're going to have good muscle tone. And he is probably, you know, a fit man. And yet there he is broken. And his back is just raw flesh and it's blood and wounds all over. And the Bible says that his visage was marred. That means we couldn't even tell what his face. Once you looked at his face, you would not be able to look at him and know that that was Jesus. Only a mother would know that. In verse 1 of John 19, they scourge him. In verse 2 of that chapter, they put a crown of thorns. In verse 3, they smite him with the hands. In verse 6, imagine that you're the mom listening to mobs of people shout, crucify him, crucify him. And you're thinking, you don't know Jesus like I do. You don't like him because he stood in the way of your agenda. But I know him differently than the rest of you. We had no king but Caesar, they shouted. In verse 17, they made him bear his cross. Verses 23 through 24, it's clear that he's now naked. And there's his mom. standing by the cross. You say, what's she doing? Any of you moms ever experienced pain? Maybe it's the first time your kid lies at you. They lie to your face. Maybe it's the first time they say, I hate you, Mom. Just remember, you would get stoned for that in the Old Testament. Children brings pain from the beginning. Can I say this? Life with Jesus means new life. Life with Jesus means new realities. Life with Jesus means miracles. But can I say this? And I want to be honest with you. I don't want to sell you a bill of goods. You're going to follow Jesus Christ, there'll be some pain involved. The Bible says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. If you don't pay your taxes and the IRS comes knocking your door, you can't go out there and go, I'm suffering for righteousness' sake. You just didn't pay your taxes. But when you suffer for righteousness' sake, it's a different story. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Wherein I, Paul, suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, listen to me, we shall also reign with him. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. That unexpected pain brings some unexpected glory as well. Look at Acts chapter number 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and on the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You say, well, I don't get it, preacher. Mary was in every other place that we looked at in this narrative. Skip down to verse 14. Do you know what she gets to be a part of? Boy, she got to be a part of him being born. She got to see him do miracles. If you're born again, you get to see him bring new life into your life. You get to see him do miracles. You get to learn that reality that's not about you, it's about him. And yeah, you do go through some pain and sorrow. But can I just say this? That's a comma. That's not a period. Or maybe since we're so used to texting anymore, dot, dot, dot. Right? This is not, the pain is not the end of the story. Well, they don't like me anymore. They rejected me, and I'm trying to serve God, and I'm going through this problem and that problem, and I just can't get past this, and it just feels like pain in my life, and it feels like this ever since I'm trying to follow Jesus. And let me just say this. Yes, that's going to be there. But let me just say this as well. That's not the end of your story. The Bible says, in like manner as you've seen him go up into heaven, so shall he come again. Did you know that the early Christians did not say goodbye to each other or hello? They would say, Maranatha. You know what that means? It's a reference to his coming again. It's almost like saying, maybe today. If I walk up to Brother Sheehan, instead of saying goodbye, maybe today, buddy, maybe today. And that doesn't mean I'm going to hit him or punch him or steal something from him. It means that today could be the day that Jesus Christ comes back and gets us out of here. And listen, whatever pain you're going through in this life, this is not the end. There's coming a day where I'm going to hear a trumpet blow, my name called, and I'm going to shoot through the sky a million light years an hour, and I'm going to fly through that Milky Way and get to the other side with no sin and no sorrow and no pain and no divorce and no heartbreak. And man, forever and ever, I will be with the one who loved me enough to die for me. I can't wait for that day. You know how it all started? It started with that new life. And it ends in glory. And I'm going to wake up one day. And I'm going to go, wait a minute. I haven't had to guard a thought. Wait a minute. Everything I say is right. And when that glorified saint walks by and goes, do I look fat in these white robes? I'm like, no. And I won't be lying. Right? I mean, it's just going to be a perfect existence forever and ever and ever. And I cannot imagine waking up in a body that doesn't yearn for that which my Heavenly Father hates. But it's coming. And I want to go through whatever pain I need to in this life for His sake, so that I can reign with Him in the one to come. I don't know about you. Maybe you're at a place in your life. Maybe you realize you're lost and without Jesus Christ. And you go, well, I don't know half the stuff that guy was saying up there, but if he's right about salvation, I want to be saved. If that's you today, we invite you to get saved. Someone can open up a Bible and tell you in a lot shorter time than I preach this message, they can show you how to be saved. And if you're saved, can I ask you a question? Are you just kind of stuck, maybe in a rut, where it's kind of the same thing over and over and over? Kind of like, was it Punxsutawney Phil? Is that the guy, the groundhog's name? Every day you wake up and it's the same thing, and you're not looking for God to show up at all. That's not what God intended for your life, believer. He wants you to expect the unexpected. Because with men, these things are impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Let's all stand. As the piano player comes, the Lord spoke to your heart. I pray you respond. The altar is open. Soon we'll depart, go along with the festivities for the day. Hopefully enjoy a great meal with mom and family and all that good stuff. But before we leave, you might have some business to do with God. Don't leave with unfinished business. If there are some areas of your life where you've been just doing it on your own and God is not involved, and you're a believer and you're going, I don't understand why it just keeps turning out the same way, this is where you go, God, I've been doing it in my own strength. I want you to do the impossible. I want you to do the unexpected. God, do it through me, but you do it. And just like Mary said to those people at that wedding, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Christian, are you doing what he said to do so you can see the impossible, the unexpected in your life? Our Lord comes. I can't wait for that day. It'll be glory forever and ever. Between now and then, boy, that's going to be an unexpected moment. When, oh man, my body will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I can't wait for that. Believer, don't stay stuck. You know who Mary was? Mary was a nobody that God made a somebody. Because she was submissive to God's plan. Moms, you got the greatest job in the world. Embrace it. You got the hardest job in the world. But God can do some miracles with your children that you don't believe are possible if you turn them over to Him and do it His way. Don't parent them the way the world tells you to. Don't do that. Parent them the way God says. Simple question as we're getting to the end here. If you've never been born again, you're not saved, you're not sure that you have new life, can I ask you one question? What's holding you back from saying, I don't know if I'm saved? Everyone's head is bowed and every eye is closed. And let me just say this. This is an intimate, private time. And furthermore, you're with friends. But if you're here and you've never been saved, and you know you're not saved, and you'd like to be, can I encourage you, with no one looking around, if you just slip up your hand? I'd like to pray for you. I won't point you out. I won't drag you down. That's not how it works. But I'd like to pray for you. Because that new life, it is the greatest life. Acts 5 says, speak of this life. It is the best life. And if you're here without Christ, we want you to know Him. The Bible says in Romans 8, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know what it's going to feel like. But I'm kind of excited about it. And I'm kind of looking forward to it. And if you're saved, you ought to look forward to it as well. Thank you for coming today. Moms, thank you for what you do. We hope you felt honored. And church family, thank you for allowing us to share with you our little surprise. And definitely covet your prayers. Pray that you have a great Mother's Day. And if you're here and you're maybe a little nervous about raising your hand, you have questions about salvation, please see me before you leave. We want you to know the blessing it is to have eternal life. Real quick question for all you saved people. Do you still make mistakes?
Yes.
You still sin?
Yes.
But you know you're going to heaven when you die?
Yes.
All right? And so we're still going to mess up because we're in this body of flesh. But my soul has been made clean. And my soul experienced the unexpected in 1993 when that lady's husband knelt beside me on that side of the altar at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp. And when I got up that day, I've never been the same since. And we want you all to experience that. God bless you, moms. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Brother Eric Alcorn, if you could dismiss us today. And again, thank you for visiting with us. Have a phenomenal day with your moms and families, brother.